In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the Lord instructs us to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So the Lord gives us that teaching to walk in wisdom among those that are without, means on the outside, those that are not Christians. And he also teaches us how to speak and to be ready to give an answer so we can know how we ought to answer every man. It's a very important subject for us to learn how to give an answer. And it's not just giving an answer to those that are unbelievers. That's a major part of our study tonight. But there are others we have to give an answer to. We need to know how we ought to answer every man. Those that are our brethren and those that are not. There are a lot of aspects to this. We're not going to even attempt to suggest that we're going to cover everything, every scripture on this subject, or everything that we need to know here in 30 minutes or so. But our goal will be to look at several of these principles and things that the Lord teaches so we can understand this better. Give us some things that we can spend more of our time in searching diligently in the future, if the Lord wills. But we do want to grow in wisdom and knowing how we ought to answer every man. Now, one of the things we don't want to overlook is how our example itself is an answer to mankind. We're told by Christ in Matthew chapter 5, this was in the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, he gives us our role from God in this world. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So one of the main purposes that God has us to be in this world, we're not to be of it, but it's God's will right now for us to be in it. And one of the main reasons it's his will for us to be in it is to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. If it's not us, who will be a light in this world? Who will be salt in this earth? That is the role of Christians, to do that, and that's something very important that God gives us to do. Can we cause others to glorify God by seeing the good works that we do? And this is not doing our works to be seen of men for us to get the glory. That was a problem that the Pharisees had, that Jesus spent a lot of time rebuking, that we have a lot of teaching on in the New Testament. But this is when we are serving God and seeking to do His will. Well, will that be seen? Will that be noticed by others? Are we going to stand out for things that we do or things that we don't do? The way that we speak and live our lives, is that going to be manifest to be different than the way of those in the world do? And of course, the answer to that is yes. Now, many will persecute us for that. But is it possible that there will be some who will see that and they may glorify God for those good works? Well, everybody is, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, everybody's ultimately going to do that on the day of visitation. God is going to be glorified by the good works we do to serve Him by those that are in this world, those who see that. If they don't do it in this life, they're going to be doing it there on the day of judgment. But it would be far better, of course, for their sakes if they would seek to know and understand that hope that is within us as they see those good works that we're doing now. But there is great power in being an example to those in this world. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We don't want to think that this is only for certain ones that are in Christ. This is for all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here he's particularly showing the application to those that are younger. If anybody thinks, well, I don't have to be concerned about being a good example of a Christian until I'm much older. No, that's a responsibility we all have even from when we're young, when we are in Christ. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, that was the instruction to Timothy there. To be an example of the believers. Now, is he talking about being an example to the believers? Well, we should do that also. we should be an example for each other. But that's not the particular instruction right here. He's to be an example of the believers. An example of what a believer in Christ should be. Now, shouldn't that be all of us? Young and old, and in all points in between? Every one of us needs to be an example of what a believer in Christ should be doing. And he gives us in those ways there, in word, well, the way that we speak, in conversation, that's the word for behavior, in charity, that's the word for love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, all of those things. In every one of those aspects, we need to exemplify what a believer in Christ is. And we have opportunities every day. Most of us in our vocations, whatever our jobs are in the world, we're around people in this world all the time, and that is God's will. That's where we shine as lights in the world under the salt of the earth. But this is how we can do that, by being an example of the believers in all these things. Now, if we do that, will we be saved by following Christ in all those ways? Yes. But what about those who hear us? If they'll listen to it, well, they also will. So we need to understand that importance of being a good example. In Titus chapter 2, he also teaches this. And this is a really good passage, because he specifically mentions older women, younger women, older men, and younger men. So that doesn't leave anybody out, does it? And I know the world today is trying to make all kinds of new categories, but that's it as far as God defines it. So in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Should we in all things be showing ourselves a pattern of good works? A pattern, that's an example of good works. Those that are of the contrary part, those that are not believers in Christ, even if they oppose who we are, the things that we believe and what we stand for, are they going to really have anything evil to say against us? If we're following Christ and doing what's right, all they can do is accuse us of obeying the Lord. But are they really going to have anything evil to speak against us? And they would need to be ashamed for merely rebuking us for following Christ. And they will be ultimately in their own judgment if they don't learn better. But they can learn better, at least from our example. That's one of the main purposes of that. And if we don't do that, can we cause the Word of God to be blasphemed? So we can have a great influence for good, or as a Christian, or we can also do the other way, especially if we're known to be a Christian and then in some way our behavior is not in accordance with the teachings of Christ. We can give great occasion for others to speak evil against the Lord and His Word, and we don't want to ever do that to cause shame to our Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, here he is speaking about Christian women. If they're in a situation in which they are married to a man who is not yet a Christian, he shows the power of their good example and what that can accomplish, and even cause their husbands to be won to Christ. So that definitely shows how powerful a good example is. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So he says, without the word, that is, without their speaking, they can be won by the conversation. There's that word for behavior again. So rather than being directly taught by the one that's under their headship, they can, by their example, their behavior, win their husbands. He says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. But after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So there is a way in which Christian women can be very powerful in their good example by their Christian behavior, and can even win their husbands to Christ if they're not in the Lord. And he goes back to those holy women of old and how they were examples of following God and reverencing their husbands. And if we can go back to Genesis chapter 30, we can see that the holy men of old are also therefore good examples of being good examples. Let's look at the case of Jacob with his father-in-law Laban. He was doubly his father-in-law, as Laban was the father of Rachel and Leah, Jacob's two wives. In Genesis chapter 30, without covering all the background of this and all the different ways in which Laban had mistreated Jacob for many years and taken advantage of him, Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 27, Laban was speaking to Jacob here and said, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I served thee, and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So look at what Jacob says there. He proposes this. Laban accepted it. But look at those words of Jacob. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. And our righteousness, if we are following the Lord, it is an answer to everyone that sees us, and especially to those that are in the world. And we need to give an answer in that way by our good example. Well, if we consider others that we need to give a direct answer to, not just by example, but with word, that starts with our young people. And we need to be ready to give an answer to our young people, to teach them the Lord's ways. When we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, we can see how important it is for our children to learn about their Creator from their youth. Well, who is going to have the job to teach the children about their Creator from their youth? That's a job that we all have that are older, starting in the homes as parents, but also in the Lord's church. We all have many opportunities to give good teaching to our young people, and we need to be prepared to do that here and in our homes. In the commandment in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 is, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And to remember their Creator is to obviously remember the conclusion of the whole matter, and what is the whole of man to do according to our Creator, which is in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Do our children need to know that they have a Creator and that ultimately they're going to be giving account of their lives before their Maker? And they're going to be giving account for everything that they've done, every secret thing, everything, whether it be good or bad. They need to know that, and they need to be preparing themselves for that judgment and eternity to come from their youth. It's very easy for young people to be thinking only about the here and the now, what's going on now, because young people a lot of times don't have that reference point to recognize that they're not going to be here very long either. Youth passes away quickly. Most of us in here aren't young anymore, or at least a bunch of us, maybe half of us, aren't young anymore. And we know it doesn't seem maybe that long ago that we were, but that passed quickly, didn't it? The years do go by fast, but we need to be teaching our children what God's will is for them in their lives so they know God and so that they are living their lives for Him. So that's a very important way in which we need to be ready to give an answer. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, and we want to come back here a number of times through the remainder of our study this evening. In Proverbs 10, verse 21, he says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." And fools will die for their lack of wisdom, and we need to be righteous and be prepared to feed many. And we're going to start with feeding the young people with God's Word. That is a commandment that He gave to the children of Israel in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now, should the only time that our children hear anything about the Lord and His Word and His ways when they come here? They need to be hearing it here. But is that it? They need to be hearing that all the time in our homes. That needs to be what we're talking about. So they need to hear us regularly talking about the Lord and His ways and how we are to please Him and serve Him and keep His commandments. That's what they should be hearing all the time. We should be teaching and training them to think that way and to live that way. It's interesting to see so many of the things that that God taught the children of Israel in the Old Testament, things for memorials for them to do, their feast days and those things, a number of different things, was for the purpose to provoke children later on to ask about those things so that they could then give an answer to their children and teach them the meaning of those things so they would learn more about their God. And this was in a good way in Exodus chapter 12 when the Lord instituted the Passover. Exodus chapter 12 verses 24 through 27. And he says, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land, when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped." So God had that in mind, that Passover would be kept every year. And one of the purposes, one of the main purposes of that would be so that would give an opportunity for them to give an answer to their children, to teach them about their Maker and what He had done for them. In Joshua chapter 4, when they crossed the Jordan River and entered into that land of Canaan, this was when they were going out of Egypt, out of their bondage. In Joshua 4, this is when they were entering into the land of Canaan. Now, this was some 40 years later. But in Joshua 4, verses 5 through 9, as they crossed the Jordan River, the Lord parted the Red Sea to get them out of Egypt on dry ground. And He also parted the Jordan River, so they entered Canaan on dry ground. So He did that on both ends. But in Joshua chapter 4, as they passed through the Jordan River on dry ground, Joshua gave them a commandment. In verse 5 of Joshua chapter 4, Joshua said to them, "Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And so they did that. But you can see that over and over again. God was designing things for the Israelites to do for the sake of their children, so they could teach their children and give that answer to them about God. Well, those things of the Old Testament were shadows of the new. The Passover in particular was a shadow of what we do as part of the Lord's Supper, as Jesus is that Passover lamb. I mean, when we have our children with us here and they see the things that we do, you ever had one of your children ask about something about taking the Lord's Supper, about what that's for? Well, they have the opportunity to observe the things that we do and ask questions about all these things that they should be seeing us do every week and multiple times a week. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important for all of us to be here. So that our children will ask about those things, and those are opportunities for us to teach our children of God and His ways. So we need to be ready to answer our children, but we need to be ready to answer everybody. And as we have the opportunity to do that, we need to be wise in our answers. Having wisdom to answer properly is very important, as the Lord teaches. In Proverbs chapter 15, if we can turn back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23, there the Lord says, a man that hath joy by the answer of the mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And when we do know how to answer every man, and when we do properly and wisely answer those that we have opportunity to do, are we to enjoy the good in our labor for the Lord? Do we enjoy doing good works? Does it give us pleasure to obey the Lord and to be pleasing Him? Well, that should please us to please Him. That should be what pleases us, to please our God. And that can be true and should be true also of the answers we give, the things that we speak to others. And that is a source of joy to us if we do that right and then wisely. That does take preparation. Just a few verses down in Proverbs 15 and verse 28, he says, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Now, does it just come automatically that we can know how we ought to answer every man and then do so? Does that just happen instantly and easily? Or does that take a lot of diligent effort in searching the Word of God to seek out His wisdom and understanding so that we do know how to answer every man? Well, that's why he says there that the heart of the righteous studies to answer. We've got to do a lot of studying and preparation so that we can properly answer those that that we have the opportunity to give answers to on any matter. And, of course, we should be getting better and better at that as we grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But we need to be constantly preparing by studying to answer. Well, that's seeking God's wisdom. We have to go to the right source. If we're going to the wisdom of men and trying to find out what men say about how we ought to answer people, then we're not going to be wise at all, and we're going to be pouring out foolishness like he was just speaking of there in Proverbs 15:23. That's the opposite of the right thing to do. To be able to study to answer and to do so wisely and properly, we need to go to the right source, and that's the Word of God. I mean, who is the source of knowledge and wisdom and understanding in all spiritual things? That's God. That's where all things that pertain to life and godliness are found, here in His Word. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 6 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Does that sound like how the righteous will study to answer? That's the right source and the right way to seek, and we need to do that diligently, and God is the source of that. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1, this is the reason why in Proverbs 16 verse 1 he says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. If we're going to know how to answer every man, who's that going to come from? That knowledge has got to come from God. So that preparation in our heart, That answer of the tongue, that has to come from the Lord and following Him. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. It says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sent unto thee? Well, there's how we do that. Where does it come from? It comes from the Word of God. And we need to always remember that and value that and show that by diligently seeking and searching that out. If we do that, then we're going to know how we should answer every man. Now, part of that wisdom, though, is going to recognize when we ought not to answer. There are times when we shouldn't. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this is a chapter which he starts off by telling us there's a time and a purpose as he says in verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And then he goes through several of those things that we've heard, I think, many times. But when we get down to verse 7, he says a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Well, there is a time that we should keep silence. There is a time in which we should speak. Well, if we're never silent, then obviously we're not discerning something. But at the same time, if we're never giving an answer to anyone, we're not discerning something there either. So we have to be able to recognize when the time is proper for us to speak and then know how we ought to in that case. But also those times in which we should keep silent. Let's turn to Proverbs, back to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 9 and look at verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So by that teaching, when is there a time to keep silent? When is there a time to speak? Well, this has a lot to do with discerning the hearts of people that we're dealing with. Now, we may start finding that out as we are having opportunity to give answers to them, to teach them, and we then may recognize from that that this is someone who's a scorner. This is somebody that has no intention of pleasing God or turning to Him. And if that's the case, if we discern that in someone, that they are wicked and scornful, then what does he say there? Is that somebody that we should be giving an answer to, or is that somebody he says that we should not be giving an answer to? In that case, we shouldn't. But we should, if we're finding someone who's actually considering to seek God's wisdom, that's one we should give an answer to. So that's one of the ways we can discern when there's a time to be silent, when there's a time to speak. Let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 9. Proverbs 23, 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. So should we speak in the ears of a fool? Well, the Lord says, no, we shouldn't do that. Jesus also said this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. If we can turn over there, Matthew 7 and verse 6. Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So Jesus taught that same point there. So should we do that? And sometimes we may have the temptation just to argue somebody down when they're wrong in what they're thinking or saying, and we can recognize that. And we know what the scriptures teach, and we may have a temptation to try to win an argument. But is that really the objective? That's not the objective. And if we discern that somebody is not seeking and does not sincerely desire to know the Lord's truth, when that point is reached where we can see that, he tells us that we don't need to be given an answer. That's a time to be keep silent. Well, Jesus said this also in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14 when he was counseling his disciples here. He's speaking of these leaders of the Jews. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. If we had more time, we would see two chapters before in Matthew 13. It says that's why Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus spoke in parables so these ones who weren't seeking the Lord, that they wouldn't understand what he was talking about. And then he gave the explanation of the parables to his disciples, to the ones who were seeking the Lord. So Jesus practiced that constantly in his own teachings. Now, we may look at an exception. There were some occasions in which he directly gave answer to and put to silence ones that were fools and ones who were not seeking the Lord. Now, he wasn't doing that for the sake of trying to win an argument. He wasn't trying to seek in some way to be proud at all. But there were many times when those leaders were a threat to the faith of his own disciples. When his disciples were around, and there were times when Jesus had to answer them in order to protect the faith of his disciples. And that was a time where he discerned he needed to speak anyway, and he did so. One of the best examples of that that we can look at is in the account of when Judas was wanting to get the money for that expensive ointment that was used to anoint Christ in John chapter 12. It tells us here that it was Judas that did that, but he was at the house of Mary and Martha, where Lazarus was, that Jesus had just raised from the dead in the previous chapter, and they made him a supper there. It says in John 12, verse 2, that Martha was serving. Well, that's what she did, isn't it? And she was doing that again. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And it says, then took Mary, that's Martha's sister, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, if you read the account in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark particularly, make a reference to Mark 14, 3 through 10. That's one of the other accounts where it then says that some of his disciples were saying that also, not just Judas. Well, we can see where it started. But some of the other disciples started listening to that and were getting carried away with that thinking. They were listening to Judas and being influenced by him. Now, they didn't recognize what his motives were, but they were thinking about that. Yeah, that should be sold and given to the poor. Kind of sounds like a good argument from one standpoint. They weren't seeing what Jesus taught them about that. But in verse 7 here in John 12, Jesus said then, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. And you know what the account in Scripture is, what happened immediately after that? Well, if you read that account in Mark 14, where it ends at verse 9, verse 10 says, then Judas went out seeking to betray him. Well, here's the same thing in the Gospel of John. In the very next chapter, Judas, his heart was filled. Satan, the devil, entered into his heart to betray him. It says that in John 13, verse 2. What was it that provoked Judas to be so angry that he immediately went out and sought that opportunity right then to betray Christ? Well, he was mad. He lost an opportunity to steal some money, and he was publicly rebuked in front of everybody by Jesus. Well, what happens when you rebuke a scorner? Well, that's what Proverbs read. We saw that in chapter 9, but here Jesus was looking at his disciples, and some of them were getting carried away with this. Did he have to stop that? He did. And of course, there's that other aspect that the Lord was going to use something in order to get Judas to do what he was chosen to do and what he was going to do in his role in betraying Christ. But Jesus wasn't violating his own teachings of not giving that which is holy to the dogs or casting his pearls before swine. He was protecting his disciples' faith. We have other examples of times that he did that. So it takes discernment for us to know when to speak and when to keep silent. But when we do speak, we need to do so wisely. We need to do so in a spirit of meekness. He tells us that over and over again. Old and New Testaments, many Proverbs on it. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So there's a right way to speak and there's a wrong way to speak. In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 1, he says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. In verse 2, he says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. If we're wise, are we going to know the right way to use God's word? we'll know the right way to do that. And we'll know the right way to give an answer. And a soft answer is going to turn away anger. And so particularly if somebody is showing anger to us, that's the way we need to respond, softly. The goal being to put those things down, not to stir it up more, as grievous words will do. So we have to have that wisdom from God in dealing with others. In Proverbs 25 and verse 12, he says, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." Of course, we need to be both. We need to know how to be a wise reprover. We need to know how to have an obedient ear. But that's the Lord's way. So we need to know the right way, how we ought to answer every man, which is why where we started back a while ago in Colossians chapter 4, he gives us that instruction there. And we'll go back there to where we started to close. But in Colossians chapter 4, he says in verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So we want to have our speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we can do that. So we know how to give a proper answer to everyone. This is an opportunity now for anyone that is here tonight that is not yet a Christian. This is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel of Christ, to come forward now at this time, repenting, ready to live your life from this point onward for the one who died for you and rose again, to serve him and not anymore yourselves. And that's repentance, turning away from crucifying that old man, that body of sin, on the death with him, on the cross with him, and then to confess your faith in him before men, that you believe that he is the Son of God, because that's who he is, and then to be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism, so then you can be raised with him to walk in newness of life. If you're ready to obey the gospel of Christ tonight so that you can become a Christian and have your sins washed away, this is an opportunity for you to do that. And if you are a Christian, if you need to return to the Lord, if you've gone astray from him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, please come now while we stand together and sing.